First Timothy chapter 4. We'll read from verse 8 through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Exercise thyself unto piety, or godliness, or like God. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life, of the present one, and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gathered here this afternoon unto thy name, we have the assurance from thee that thou art here with us. Lord, we ask that thou will use thy word, open thy word to us, that we may see what thou art really after. Lord, we want to respond to thee. We want to thee to have all that thou hast purposed for thyself in us. We do look to thee to open thy word and bless it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As you know, the afternoon sessions are somewhat different from the morning and evening session. The afternoon sessions are devoted more to the practice or the practical application of the principles that we have heard. So, in these afternoon sessions, I hope we are more relaxed before the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to really work it out in us. Those who were here last year, probably you still remember, but I don't know how much. We began on this matter of spiritual exercise. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. And that is in comparison with exercise unto godliness, which is spiritual exercise. Well, we all know how important is physical exercise. I think people more and more are conscious of it. And the Bible does say it is profitable, but for a little. Why? Because it certainly profits our physical health. And it is useful profitable as long as we live on earth. But that's about it. But spiritual exercise is of such value that it is profitable for everything. In other words, it is not only profitable for our spiritual well-being, it is also profitable even to our physical well-being. Or to put it in another way, it is profitable to our whole being, not just body, the whole being. And not only in this age in which we live, but also in the age to come, in the coming kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, here you see the importance of spiritual exercise. Now, by spiritual exercise, it simply means exercise unto godliness. How do we exercise ourselves to be like God? We who have the life of God in us, how is that life to be developed into the character of God? You need exercise. And this is what we mean by spiritual exercise. Now, unfortunately, today, many Christians do not even know they have a spirit. It is just like the book of Jude. Verse 19, it says, natural, not having the spirit. Now, it is no surprise for the world to know nothing of the Spirit being natural, that is, of the flesh. It is soul and body, no spirit. That's excusable for the people of the world. Because before God, that is exactly what they are. Their spirit was dead unto God. But to us believers, not knowing that aside from this body and this soul that is your personality, you have a spirit. Now, if you do not know this, brothers and sisters, it is just too bad. Because how can you become spiritual if you do not even know you have a spirit? How can you exercise your spirit if you don't know you have it? You know, in Christianity, you may see lots of so-called spiritual exercises. But are they really exercise of the Spirit? For instance, theology. People who study theology. Now, what do they mainly exercise themselves? Probably. They mainly exercise their mind through study, through research, trying to understand God. But can you call this spiritual exercise? By theology, you may know lots about God, but do you really know Him? Unless you know Him, there is not spiritual exercise. It is mental. Ritualism. In the church today, it's full of ritualism. Now, what is the exercise involved in ritualism? You will prostrate yourself on the floor to show your piety. You kneel before a statue, maybe a cross. You may sit or you may stand up. Now, it's physical exercise. Can you call this spiritual exercise? I do not say that there is absolutely nothing of the Spirit in all these things. Now, I will be probably stoned. But what I'm trying to say is this. Very frequently in Christianity today, we do not really know what is spiritual exercise. And spiritual exercise is so important because without such exercise, you do not grow spiritually. Life without exercise will not grow properly. This is true physically, and this is even truer spiritually. Now, in order to help some who may not have the background, or in order to bring us to what we are going to say this afternoon, I think I have to go back to the fundamental, to the basic. You know, when God created man, He created us with a spirit, a soul, and a body. A body is made up of earth. It gave us the consciousness of the world around us. Our soul is where our thought, our feeling, our volition, our will comes from. It gives us the consciousness of yourself. You are conscious of yourself. But our spirit that comes from the breath of God, that is breathed into man's nostrils, that gives us the consciousness of God. But unfortunately, when our forefather rebelled against the command of God, and they ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now God told man, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely enjoy. And that includes the tree of life in the midst of the garden. But God said, there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, because on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But Adam and Eve, our forefathers, they ate the forbidden fruit. Adam lived to more than 900 years afterwards. And he begot many sons and many daughters. But God's word says, on the day, the very day, that you eat that forbidden fruit, you die. God's word is exact. It's always true. So you see, on the day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, they did die. Physically, they remained hundreds of years. Solically, they continue on as long. But their spirit was dead. In other words, they were cut out of the communication with God. Now, what is death? Death is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. What is physical death? When you cease to communicate with the world around you. That's physical death. You have eyes, you cannot see. You have ears, you cannot hear. You have hands, you cannot touch. You have nose, you cannot smell. In other words, your communication with your proper environment is cut. That's physical death. So spiritual death is your communication with God, who is your proper environment, is cut off. So your spirit was dead. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we are told, once we were dead in sins and transgressions. Now that doesn't mean that the spirit, the human spirit, as an organ, is annihilated. That organ is still there. But its proper function has been damaged. We still have a spirit, a human spirit in us. But we do not know it, as if it is not there. Why? Because it has lost its proper functions. It is still there. The functions are still there. But it doesn't function properly anymore. For instance, people who are not born again, they can communicate with evil spirit, but not with God, with the true and living God. You know, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, what happened? Immediately, they discovered they were naked. They felt ashamed. So they sold the fig leaves as aprons to cover their nakedness. But did it cover their nakedness? It's more than a physical nakedness. When God came into the garden to commune with them, they fled and hid themselves among the trees. Why? A guilty conscience. Brothers and sisters, when our forefather disobeyed God, conscience began to work. It awakens the conscience. And they had a guilty conscience. But because the Spirit is still there, they were driven out of the garden. They lost their communication with God. But the functions of the Spirit are still there. And there are still the traces of their former communion with God. As man drifts away from God, Father and Father, you'll find that even that awakened conscience began to be lulled to sleep. Because God is no longer their proper environment. So you find, as popular people continue on through the centuries, gradually you find it is custom, maybe education, that become the standard of man's conscience. God is no longer the standard of man's conscience. And because of this, you know, in the early days, I don't know if it still happened today or not, among the tribe people, you find when they kill a man and eat the man, they feel it is the greatest thing in the world. Their conscience never bothered them. But if you do that, now, will your conscience bother you? So you find that custom and education, these things become the standard of your conscience. Your conscience is no longer standardized. The same thing is true with intuition. Intuitively, people know that there is a God. Your reasoning, your rational mind may tell you there is no creator, no God. But when you are desperate, when you are in danger, when you are dying, intuitively you know there is God and you are going to meet Him. The trace is still there, but it doesn't function properly. Now, we cannot commune with God, but that doesn't mean God cannot commune with us. He can still reach down to us, but in a different way. Now, I won't mention it today. But anyway, you find, that's what man's condition was before new birth. We have the Spirit, but it is dead. So we live by our soul and body. We live by the passions and lust of our soul and body. That's the way we live. But thank God, one day we heard the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit worked upon our sleeping conscience. Just like on the day of Pentecost. You remember, Peter stood up and he began to speak and told the people that the one whom you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. And those people who heard, they were pricked in heart. In other words, their conscience was awakened. So when the seed of the gospel falls into the heart, which is the conscience of the heart, then you find we are not only convicted, we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the only hope, our Savior. So we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, you find that's the way that how we come into life. So you remember, in John chapter 3, the Lord said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that which is born of the Holy Spirit is the human spirit. So one day, when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He quickens your dead spirit into new life. And that is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. God said, I will give you a new spirit. And I will put my spirit into your spirit. And that is what Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us. The Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we cry out, Abba, Brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, something happened in us. Our spirit is risen, resurrected into new life. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in our spirit. We are born from above. We are children of God. And because we have this new life in us, the life in the Spirit, Christ dwells in our spirit. God dwells in our spirit. Eternal life in our spirit. That begins our spiritual journey. So, brothers and sisters, unless we are born again, we cannot talk about spiritual exercise. But thank God, since we are born again, we have a new spirit, and there's life there. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, is in our spirit. Therefore, we have to learn to exercise our spirit in order that life may grow spiritually. We mentioned last year that as a Christian, we need to exercise the conscience of our spirit. You know, our spirit is invisible. How do we know we have a spirit? We know by its activities, by its senses. So you find that the way we know our spirit is by its senses, by its faculties, by its functions, by its activities. Now, in the Scripture, generally speaking, mainly the senses of our spirit are in three different areas. One we call conscience. Second, intuition. And third, communion. Now last year, we shared a little bit on conscience. We cannot live our Christian life if we neglect our conscience. If we do not exercise our conscience, because our conscience tells us what is right, what is wrong. You know, a Christian life is intensely internal. Unfortunately, today, Christianity becomes an outward thing. But actually, a Christian life is intensely internal. We are to live according to the Spirit. To live by the Spirit. To live in the Spirit. So, we need to pay attention to our conscience. Now our conscience is being cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told that our conscience being purified, cleansed, the conscience of our heart is purified, cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. So we have a clean conscience. A new conscience. A clear conscience. A sensitive conscience. And God Himself now becomes the standard of our conscience. The voice of our conscience now is the voice of God. So, brothers and sisters, if we want to live our Christian life, we have to live according to our conscience. It is true. Before we were saved, our conscience was undependable because it had lost its standard. But now, after we are born again, and we have a pure, clean, clear, new conscience, and God is now the standard of it. Listen to it. We cannot walk our Christian life if we neglect our conscience. If we do, what will happen? Paul said, if we do that, we will have shipwreck. Our faith will leak away. We need to maintain a clear and good conscience before God and man. And that's the testimony of Paul. He said, I live before man and God with a clear conscience. Never try to do anything against your conscience. You know, even as believers, there is still the danger of trying to bribe, to silence, and even to cauterize our conscience. Oftentimes, our conscience will tell us, no. But we want it so much. So we try to reason it out. We try to let our mind, our rational reasoning, to overcome, to steal the voice of our conscience. And if you are doing that, you will find the voice of your conscience will become smaller, harder to hear. In other words, you live by your rational reasoning instead of by your conscience. You do not exercise your conscience. You try to lay it aside. And eventually, your conscience is so hardened that you cannot hear its voice anymore. You can be so brainwashed that your conscience will not work anymore. And that's what's happening. Not only in the world, in the Christian world. That is what's happening. So, brothers and sisters, we have to listen to the voice of our conscience. Always, by the grace of God, maintain a good, clear conscience before God and man. Now, that's last year's. Now, this afternoon, we would like to just talk, you know. About the other faculty of the Spirit. How we shall exercise our intuition. Intuitive. Now, brothers and sisters, in our spirit, there is a kind of knowledge which comes directly from God, from life. This is very different from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, our conscience will tell us what is right, what is wrong. But our intuition will tell us what is good and what is evil. There is some difference there. The knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is that fruit? What kind of knowledge does it give to man? It gives man a knowledge of what is good and what is evil. But that knowledge does not come from life. That knowledge is coming from the mind. That knowledge of good and evil is the development of your rational reasoning. You observe, you analyze, you weigh them, you balance them, and then you come to a conclusion, this is good or this is evil. And you know what you consider as good is because it's good for your flesh, for yourself. What you consider as evil, it is evil to you. In other words, it is out of standard. You become the standard. It is your mind, yourself, decide what is good and what is evil. So after man ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what happened? You'll find that his ego is greatly developed. You find that he began to be so self-centered. Everything is for himself. He considered what is good for him is good. What is bad for him is evil. That is his knowledge. And that leads to death. But there is a knowledge. A knowledge of good and evil. You know, in the Bible, what is good? And what is evil? You find the definition of good and evil in the Scripture is very different from the good and evil that the world defines. What the world may consider as good may be considered as evil in the sight of God. Good is what is according to the will of God. Evil is anything that is out of God's will. So, brothers and sisters, you know, we who are the Lord's, we shall exercise the intuitive power of our spirit to know the difference between good and evil. Oftentimes, people will say, if this is not wrong, it cannot be evil. It is good. But with us, this is not enough. It may not be wrong, but it may be evil in the sight of God. Our life on earth is not to be governed just by right or wrong. It has to be governed by good or evil that comes out of God's life. Not man's rational reasoning. You know, man's knowledge actually is indirect. Because his knowledge is gathered from outside information. You gather all kinds of information. You analyze them. You deduce them. And you come to a conclusion. That's how man's knowledge comes. But intuitive knowledge is direct knowledge. It does not come from outside. It comes from within, from God. And it comes directly from God. It is a knowledge that comes from life. I do not know if you can see the difference. You know, in John chapter 17, verse 3, in the Lord's high priestly prayer, he said, and this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brothers and sisters, what is eternal life? The Lord said, this is eternal life. Eternal life is a knowing. But that knowing the only true God and only knowing Jesus Christ as the sent one. Now, how does that knowledge come? That knowledge never comes from outside. You may be brought up in a Christian family. You may know all these things. Now, that's what I was before. I was brought up in a Christian family. My father was a minister. I read the Bible from my childhood. I knew all about the gospel. I believe in my mind. I never doubted there was a God. I was afraid of Him. I heard until I can preach that Jesus Christ is the sent one, the Savior of the world. But I don't need Him. I'm too good. Even though I had all the information, it didn't do me any good. I was still unsaved. Not until one day, when the grace of God came upon this chief of sinners. He revealed His beloved Son in me. It's intuitive knowledge. I knew within me He is my Savior. He has saved me. I know it. I cannot explain it. As a matter of fact, when the person that led me to the Lord asked me, "Are you saved now?" I said, "I am." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "I have such peace in my heart." He said, "Wait a minute." And suddenly it dawned upon me. I said, "I know I'm saved because God says so." He said, "Right." Our emotion may change, but God's word is forever true. Brothers and sisters, knowing the only true God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, this is eternal life. Now, this knowledge is different from rational knowledge, from that external knowledge, mental knowledge, human knowledge. This is divine. This is by revelation. It pleases God to reveal His Son in me. That is what the Scripture says. That's intuitive knowledge. Brothers and sisters, how do we develop our Christian life? If we go the wrong way, if we seek for this knowledge that comes from outside. Now, I do not say that we should completely neglect it. But I say if we only go in that direction, trying to know about God and trying to know outwardly instead of exercising our spirit, that intuitive power of our spirit to really touch God and know His will. Brothers and sisters, how can we grow spiritually? You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, what is the new covenant? On the day that our Lord Jesus had His last supper with His disciples, He took up a cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Lord Jesus gave us a new covenant. God has covenanted with us with a new covenant, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are now under the new covenant, not under the old covenant. And in the new covenant, what do you find there? What has God covenanted with you? What has God given to you? Unconditionally. We cannot go into the whole matter of the new covenant, but in the new covenant, in Hebrews 8:11, He said, "You do not need anyone to teach you, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For you shall know Him in yourselves, from the very littlest one to the oldest one." Brothers and sisters, people who live under the old covenant, they have to be taught. There were the Levites, the scribes, that will teach the law of God. Unless they were taught, how would they know? So they were being taught, know the Lord. And the word "know" there is that outward knowing, not that inward knowing. It is that mental knowledge. Tell you, there is a God, only one God. Tell you, you cannot make any image and worship. Tell you, you cannot use the name of the Lord vainly. Tell you, you should keep the Sabbath. Tell you, you should honor your parents. In other words, you will find that is informational knowledge. You have to be taught to know. But brothers and sisters, this kind of knowing is still not knowing. So under the new covenant, God said, "You do not need anyone to teach you. Know the Lord." Why? Because every one of you, from the littlest one, the one who is newly born, to the oldest one, everyone will know Him in Himself. Reading. How do you know? You know in yourself. In your spirit, you know. And this "know" is different from the former "know." It is epinosis. It is experiential knowledge. You really experience Him. How? Because the anointing that is in you will teach you in all things, great and small. And whatever He teaches is true. And if you obey the teaching of the anointing within you, you abide in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Brothers and sisters, Today we are living in an entirely different way. We live inwardly. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, is like an ointment working. He is in your spirit, touching your intuitive power and make you know what is good, what is evil, what is the will of God. Listen to Him. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we Christians do not live that inner life. Our Christianity is all external. If I'm just saved, I would say, how will I know the will of God? That's beyond me. So whenever I have a problem, I try to find an older brother or a sister and ask, now, how about this thing? Can I do it? Is it wrong? If I do it, will you please tell me? And you know, unfortunately, we all want to be teachers. Woe to the teachers. The Bible says, don't be many teachers. Their responsibility is too great. You are dealing with souls. But we all want to be teachers. In our flesh, we want to teach. We don't want to be taught. We want to teach. So, when you go to a brother or sister and say, now, brother, how about this thing? He said, well, this is not God's will for you. Don't do it. All right? You listen. And you don't do it. Now, why do you not do it? Because brother so-and-so says, there is no direct relationship with God, with His life. If that brother is wise in helping people, probably he will ask you, why do you ask this question? Is it because something is bothering you? Is it because something is telling you? You already know, but you don't like it. And if you ask enough people, you will get someone who agree with you. Isn't it true that oftentimes when we ask, we already know? How do you know? Intuitive. The Holy Spirit will teach you small and great things. Because we neglect when He teaches us in small things. So when He comes to great things, you cannot hear Him. But if you learn in your daily life to hear Him, His teaching, in small things, brothers and sisters, when great things come, it isn't a big problem. You remember in Matthew 11. Our Lord Jesus, after He labored much in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and there was very little fruit. And our Lord Jesus, He lifted His eyes to heaven and prayed to His Father. And He said, Father, I thank Thee, for it is Thy good pleasure to hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal to little babes. Brothers and sisters, you know how children live? Children live by intuition. They haven't collected enough knowledge yet. But you know, children, being so innocent, they live by intuition. Strangely, when they see certain people, they shy away. And when they see some other people, they run after. They live by intuition. But gradually, as we grow up, we pick up more knowledge. And finally, we live by our rational reasoning, and our intuition power is completely buried. You know, in Chinese, we have a proverb. The greater the worldly knowledge, the lesser the heavenly revelation. We depend more on our own reasonings, and we silence our intuitive knowledge. Now, oftentimes I think, we as believers should not be deceived by any heretic teaching. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, you know, the anointing, the unction is in you, and you know all things. If anyone will come and said, Jesus is not the Christ, you know it. This is wrong. This is not of God. You may not be able to explain it. You may not understand it. But somehow when you hear something that is out of the Scripture, something within you will intuitively tell you, no, this is not of God. But unfortunately, we do not listen. We think, well, that person is more knowledgeable than I am. And I don't know the reason why I feel it that way. I must be wrong. And you begin to accept it. And you are deceived. But there's no reason why you should be deceived. If you learn to live intuitively before God, You know, isn't it true? When you listen to some preaching, you cannot pinpoint where the fault is, and yet somehow you feel uncomfortable. Something is not right. But unfortunately, people do not listen. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, He said, unless you are converted and be as little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. What does He mean? He doesn't mean that you should be childish. You should act like a child. You know, in history, something like this happened. Probably you have heard of the... I'm just talking, you know. Probably you have heard of the Moravian Mission. Under the guidance of Zinzendorf, how God greatly used that mission. But at one time, you know, they really went to the extreme because they emphasized that we should be like little children. So eventually they began to act like children. And fortunately, they realized it was wrong. What Christ means is, don't be childish, but be childlike. Be simple, pure. Humble. Not so self-confident. Trusting in the Lord. That's a childlike spirit. And unless we are converted and be like little children, we cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. I like Psalm 131. It is David's song. A song of degrees of David. Jehovah, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters and in things too wonderful for me. Surely I have restrained or quieted and compose my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul within me is as a weaned child. Now that's David. Before God, he is like a child, a weaned child, weaned from outside supply. It is as if he is lying on the breast of God. Just look up to the face of God. And so satisfied. He is not trying to think or delve into something too deep, too mysterious. You know, today Christians want to delve into things that God has not revealed. That which is revealed is for us, that we may keep them. But what is not revealed is God's. God hasn't revealed everything to us. But people try to delve into these mysteries, haughty, lofty things, and the result is they got caught, trapped, and fall into error. Heresy. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be childlike. Live intuitively. Exercise it. Develop it. You know, this is different from psychic power. It's entirely different. Because psychic is from the soul. But this is from the spirit. Inwardly, you come to know His will. Brothers and sisters, conscience shows us the righteousness of God. But intuition tells us of the holiness of God. God is holy. And it is our intuition that teaches us this lesson. Our intuition is the way of knowing the will of God. Look at our Lord Jesus while He was on earth. The perfect man. How did He live on earth? How differently He lived from the Pharisees and the scribes. They live by that rational, mental, human, external, bookish knowledge. And how they were in bondage. Our Lord Jesus had never been to school, to rabbinical school, and yet He knew His Father so intimately. He said, I cannot do anything by myself. I do it because my Father is doing it. I cannot say anything by myself. I say it because it's my Father who speaks in me. Your time is always convenient. My time has not yet come. No wonder His brothers did not understand Him. He said, no one wants to be famous and try to hide in a village on a hill. Go to Jerusalem during the feast days where the crowds are. But our Lord said, you go. My hour has not yet come yet. Brothers and sisters, you see, the way our Lord Jesus lived His life is intuitively. He lived intuitively. There is constant communion with His Father. And intuitively, He knows what to do. Where to go, when to do certain things. Very simple. A childlike life. And yet, it is so divine. So perfect. Brothers and sisters, is this the way that we live our Christian life? Are we exercising our spirit intuitively? Do we really listen to the teaching of the anointing within us? Do we obey the Holy Spirit? This is the way of guidance, as you'll find in the scripture. Oftentimes, we seek for guidance. How will God guide us? Brothers and sisters, God guides us intuitively. You remember Acts chapter 16? There you will find Paul and his companions. They were sent out by God to preach Jesus Christ. After they left Phrygia and Galatia, they were thinking of going to Asia, a very populous area. But the Holy Spirit does not allow them. Not by circumstance. By all circumstances, conditions, the need in Asia was great. Let's go there, because the need is great. Lots of people are there, waiting to hear the gospel. But strangely, the Holy Spirit said, no. Not guided by conditions, by needs, by circumstances. Guided by the Holy Spirit. So they turned our eyes to Bithynia, another great area. And the Spirit of Jesus said, no. They do not know why. Eventually Asia will be brought to Christ. Many will come to Christ. But God said, not this time. Later. They go forward until they come to the coast, Troas. And that night, in a vision, Paul saw a Macedonian. Come and help us. So in the morning, we, that is Paul and his companion, came to see. This is God's will. They crossed the sea. And the gospel was preached the first time in Europe. That's God's strategy. So, brothers and sisters, if you are seeking guidance, remember, the Holy Spirit in your spirit will guide you. Now, of course, circumstances and others can be considered, but you'll find that it is by intuition. Now, let me quickly add something. I think it is important. If you are trying to live by exercising your spirit and live intuitively, remember, we are human. We are not perfect. And thank God for this reason, He has given us the written word. Brothers and sisters, if you read 1 John chapter 2, you'll find on the one hand, he said the unction is in you, and you know all things. You should not be deceived. But following, it says, what you have heard from the very beginning, keep it. And if you keep it, you will not be led astray. So, brothers and sisters, you find, on the one hand, we have the Holy Spirit, the anointing within us, to guide and lead us. But because we are imperfect, sometimes we may mistake. Sometimes our own mind, our own will, may be so strong that it will, in a sense, give us a wrong signal. We think it is from the Spirit, but it is actually from ourselves. You know, brothers and sisters, the functions of the soul and the functions of the Spirit are very, very similar. You cannot judge them by outward appearance. It's the source that is vastly different and the fruit that are greatly different. But the appearance, sensations, almost alike. Now, how are you going to divide the spirit and the soul? By the living word of God. So, brothers and sisters, if intuitively you are being given a revelation, or you are led intuitively, check it with the written word of God. Why? Because it is the same Spirit that breathed in you and into this book. If they are in conflict, obey the word. Be corrected. And furthermore, thank God for the body of Christ. We are members one of another. We are not all by ourselves. We need the help of the body. You know, one time when I was talking about the new covenant and tell people, then you know you don't need anyone to teach you know the Lord, because you know the Lord in yourselves. So I tell the people, let us throw out all the teachers. And that includes me. I should be thrown out of the window. What am I doing here? But God does raise up teachers. Now why? Remember, your brother and sister are not to direct your life. Your life is so precious. God will not commit your life to anybody else. Not to you, not to any other. He will handle you himself. You know how much he loves you? You are his responsibility. He is the only one who has the right to direct your life. That is the reason why he will teach you in all things. But, thank God, he gave us brothers and sisters. He gave us gifts, spiritual gifts, in order to either correct or confirm what the anointing has taught us. Now that's what it is. So brothers and sisters, don't go to the extreme saying that because I have the anointing within you to teach me in all things, therefore I don't need you all. Pack up and go home. You don't need to be in this conference. Well, if you do that, you may find yourself
in a wrong place. We need the Word of God. Store it richly in your heart. Read it until the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Let this always be a present help, a check to correct you and to instruct you. And thank God for many brothers and sisters. Their prayers, their counsel are needed. And that's the way we go together in that inner way of life. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, show us thy way. We do acknowledge that thou hast made all provisions for us to live before thee. And yet, Lord, how we turn away from what thou hast provided and go the other way. We ask that it will please thee to open our understanding, bring us back to thy way. Lord, thou said, I am the way, and how true this is. It is the way of life, the way of the Holy Spirit, the way of the inner life, the intuitive power of the Spirit. Teach us how to exercise our spirit that we may grow spiritually to the praise of thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.